And the cries of the kids are the best because it's just life. Like, what you're hearing is life. Here's a question for all the kids in the room. So you're a kid probably, somebody's kid, and you can answer this. You know the answer. Who do you ask when dad says no? You go ask mom. Here's a trickier one. What do you do when mom says no? You pray, right? It's like, I'm going to go talk to your boss, the big man upstairs. You're like, God, please, let there be a change in my mom and dad's heart. I want a puppy. I want a snake. Like, whatever it is that you've been told no multiple times, you ask God. But here's the tricky one. What do you do when God says no? That one's hard, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that? My guess is, if your story's like mine, when you experience God saying no, there's like a ton of pain around it. And I wish what I could do today, I mean, I'm already emotional. What I wish I could do today is take today's text and what it's done for me and just like give it to your heart. That it would do the same thing for you. But I can't. It's like it's a work of God to take his word and what it means to pray with God when he says no and form your heart. I'm praying that happens for you. It may not, but what do you do when God says no? Like, there are experiences in prayer where I've seen God do amazing things. Like I have seen God do miracles in hospital rooms, someone who has terrible pains through their small intestines, and the doctor says, like, we don't know what's going on. We have no idea. We keep doing scans. We can't figure it out. And then we, as the pastoral staff, like, in the room with them, or as a friend, I'm in the room with them, and I say, God, be merciful. And the next day, you get a phone call. It's like, Thomas, the doctors came in, and they said, we can't explain it. It's a miracle. It's all healed. You can go home. I've witnessed this in my own children. I mean, I remember the first time that my wife and I were going to a routine doctor's appointment with our young daughter who was in utero. And then the attendant said, hey, we have a serious issue. We're going to need to take a more HD scan because she has a hole in her heart. And she's going to need emergency surgery as soon as she's delivered. And man, we prayed. And then we did the high def scans, and it's like, there's no hole. Like, God, wow, you're so good. And I've also been in the rooms, even with my own children, with you, with friends, in the NICU with my own kids. God, please, please, please. And the answer is no. How do you pray when you hear no? We're in a series, Teach Us to Pray. Some people say, well, it's just talking to God. Yes, it is, but we could grow in our prayers. We could become a praying community. And one of our shaping values is that we would pray in faith, that God accomplishes his purpose through his people's prayers. So we want to grow in our prayers, in our faith. So how do you pray when God says no? I want to go to a text that perhaps you're familiar with one or two lines of it, but you're not familiar, or maybe less familiar, with the situation. Every prayer gets offered up in a situation. It's from a context. It's from a story. We're going to look at a prayer of the St. Paul's. So if there's anyone that like deserves their prayers to be answered, it's like Paul, right? If there's like an inside track to getting your prayers answered, Paul would have it. And God's going to say to Paul, no. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read our passage, and then we'll situate it in context, and then we'll try to draw out some principles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing, remember, to this church that he founded. And he says this in verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven.
Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from boasting, becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You might be familiar with Paul's refrain there in 2 Corinthians, where he hears from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. What we're less familiar with is probably the context. So if you go back to even just to chapter 11, or if you like broaden the scope of what's happening with the city of Corinth, Paul started this church. He founded this church, and this church has some really bad culture in it. In fact, it has absorbed some cultural DNA from the surrounding area. Corinth is an affluent city. It's an influential city, and there's like this celebrity status that people have, these rhetoricians that come in that speak so well. And they have the right backgrounds, and they have the right educations, and people are so impressed with them that they actually align their lives with them, and they make much of them. Like, their marketing campaigns are spot on. And so there are some false apostles, maybe even considered super apostles, that have come into Corinth and have led the people to follow them, even away from Christ. And they're boasting about all their credentials, all their experiences, all of their personal strengths, and they look the part. I mean, like, they're how we envision the blessed life, tall, dark, and handsome, like someone, not me. And they're like fit, and they're healthy, and they're affluent, and they have it all put together, and we say, hashtag blessed. And they're leading people away from the message of the gospel. And Paul says, you know, I could have done the same thing, but I chose not to. What I boasted in was Christ, him crucified, and him raised on the third day. I didn't share all of my accolades, but you know what? I'm going to do this. So in chapter 11, he says, okay, it's almost embarrassing me to talk about my resume, but if you guys want to talk about resumes, let's do it. And he just throws it down. And he's like, are they Hebrews? I'm a Hebrew. Are they of Israel? I'm of Israel. They have Abraham? I'm of Abraham. They have the right education? I have the right education. They have the right background? I have the right background. They have experiences? Let me tell you about some of my experiences. Shipwrecked, near death, 39 lashes, all the pressures of planting churches. Here's my resume. And it's like, whoa. And he's been reluctant to do this because he doesn't want to do what the culture does and make himself to be a celebrity to get a following. He wants to make much of Christ, boast in Christ. Look at Christ. And these super apostles are like, look at me. But then he goes on in chapter 11. He says, okay, it's not just about being born in the right family and having the right credentials and having the great experiences. I'm going to go on. I'm going to continue to boast. I'm going to boast in this. Inside knowledge. Divine revelation. Visions. Now, when you start talking about divine revelation and visions, everyone perks up like, what did you see? Like, tell us all about it. And he says, I know a man. He won't even talk about himself in the first person originally. So beginning, he actually says, okay, I'm going to tell you about a man. And he's talking about himself. It's revealed in verse 7. He's talking about himself having seen these things. But in the beginning of his boast, he's like, let me tell you about a guy. I know him. It's me. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, at first you're like, where's the third heaven? It's not as mystical as it sounds, because he reveals in verse 4 that it's paradise or God's garden. He's talking about heaven as you imagine it. So the first heaven is just the heavens of the skies, the clouds. The second heavens is simply the interstellar areas or the cosmos. That's the second heavens. And the third heavens is where God lives, like what you actually imagine heaven to be. So he's saying, I've been brought up, whether in the body or in a vision, into the throne room of God, and I heard incredible things. Now, what's the first thing you do in today's culture, maybe in the Corinthian culture, if this happened to you? Speaking tour, book tour, like get on late night programs. Everyone's going to interview you. Tell us what's heaven like. And then you just posture yourself up, having divine vision and revelation. And everyone flocks to you because you're boasting about, well, God did this for me, but he hasn't done this for you. Paul says, I haven't even done that. This happened to me 14 years ago. I haven't even told you about that. Why? Because I want to make much of Christ, not of me. But all these super apostles are showing up and leading the church astray in their celebrity status. And so, okay, here's my resume. And more than that, here's something I didn't even share with you. And then he shares within that context of the ways in which his pride could swell. Yours could swell this way. Like, I must be God's favorite. I must be super blessed. I'm like privileged amongst all these other people. Look what I have seen and heard. He says, in that moment, 14 years ago, a thorn was given to me. It says in verse 6, though if I should boast, I would be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it. So that no one thinking more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Like, I don't want anyone to think more of me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So the first thing we see is this thing is spiritual in nature, effectual in kind of flesh. Like, it's experienced in the body, and yet it's a messenger of Satan. Like, this is a spiritual assault, a hardship that Paul now carries, a wound, an affliction, a suffering in his life that God has permitted. God has allowed to happen. And Paul looks at it now, and we're going to see through his prayer life, and he says, it was actually given for my good. In order that I would not become conceited and puffed up like these super apostles, you might say it this way, so that I wouldn't ruin my life. God gave me a hardship, an affliction, allowed this to happen in my life to keep me from becoming this prideful, self-secured, arrogant apostle. So for 14 years, he has this affliction. And Paul says, it's actually for my good. He's come to realize it is something for his good. It's restraining him from becoming a conceited, prideful man. Now, did he always see it as a potential good? And the answer is no. So let's look at verse 8. Here's the beginning of this prayer. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. The first thing you notice is it says three times. It doesn't say just like three times he prayed about it, but this is like three seasons. Probably when this thing flared up. We don't know what this thorn is. We don't know if it's just a physical pain, an ailment, if it's something in his character, if it's something in his eyes or his blindness or whatever. But there's something that causes a great affliction that brings him to prayer. It says like there are three seasons, three times that I am pleading. That's the next thing. It's not just like, hey, God, if you could do something about this, it'd be great. Like, my shoulder has this old football injury. No, he is so afflicted by it that it becomes a plea to God. We saw this last week in the widow. Like, this is an invitation for us to plead with God. God being the righteous, good judge. Stay consistent. Be persistent is what we learned last week. And here's what Paul's doing. I'm doing that three times. I am pleading, and here's the key, with the Lord. He's wrestling this out with God. With the Lord, this is his prayer life. He has a life of prayer, wrestling down. Why me? Can it be another way? In fact, that's his request, that it should leave me. Do you see this? This is his prayer. Three seasons with the Lord, pleading that it would leave. How painful do you think this has to be for the Apostle Paul to be pleading with the Lord for its removal? I bet it's pretty terrible. And then he hears, no. The answer is no. I'm not going to do what you've asked. I'm not going to remove it. In fact, this is what we see in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest on me. So the next thing you learn about prayer is this. It's not just speaking to God. It's listening. Like we've also often said that prayer is not just simply asking for things. It's in relationship with God. It's communion with God. And we're going to see it's in formation too. But do you listen in your prayer life? This is what Paul's doing. Three times, I'm pleading with the Lord. And in his prayer life, he heard from God. He heard the Lord speak to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So there's something about prayer in which we're saying, Lord, we're putting ourselves before you. This is our request. Now, would you speak into my life? Would you like to speak to my suffering? Would you like to speak to how I live in the midst of this affliction? Speak, Lord, as Samuel said. Your servant is listening. If you're going to be praying with God and you're anticipating him speaking, I would say pray with a Bible nearby. How has the Lord spoken? In the most ordinary sense, he has the scriptures for us. Speak, Lord, through your scriptures. This is why we are in the scriptures. Lord, would you bring something out of this to teach me, correct me, comfort me, challenge me, direct me? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. And so here I am, speak to me. And he does. And this is what the Lord says. No. Your pleading, this would be taken away. And the answer is no. But it's not no, go away. It's no, my grace is sufficient for you. So the answer that God has for us is not that I'm going to remove it, but that I'm actually going to give you something. I'm going to give you something that will sustain you, something that will satisfy you. His grace that is sufficient and his power that is perfect. And so now Paul is experiencing that some things that can only be experienced with affliction, with hardship, and with suffering. So much of our life is trying to insulate us from those things, to keep us comfortable. And we miss out on the very thing that Paul is experiencing because of his affliction, which is the experience of God's grace and his power in your life. In fact, Paul realizes in these seasons of prayer, wait a minute, if he would take it, I would miss out on these two things. So therefore, he says, because what I experience in my affliction is his grace and his power resting on me, is intimacy with the Father, relationship with the Father, because that's what I am experiencing, I'm going to now boast more in my afflictions. This is how he concludes it, verse 10. There's a formation that's happened. Like, his heart has been changed. His outlook has been changed. How he views his own affliction has changed. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Think you could say that? For Christ's sake, I'm totally content with afflictions, hardships, calamities, persecutions. Because when I'm weak, you know what I'm experiencing? It's his grace and his power. Let's see if we can put this together real quick. What has happened in the life of Paul in these seasons of prayer is he has come to realize something that many of us don't, that we can grow in, which is this. Oftentimes, imagine like you have this like huge burden that you're carrying. And you're like coming to God with it. You're like, God, take this from me. It's so beyond me, which is true. That's what makes it hard, is it's beyond your capabilities. It's beyond your strength. Take this from me. And sometimes God says, you bet. And he takes it. He sets it over here. And we go, oh, thank you. See you later. Is that not what happens? Is God, take this from me? God says, yes, I will. Oh, thank you. All right, see you next time.
Instead, Paul has learned this. He comes to God and says, God, take this from me. And God has said, how about I'll get the other side? Let's carry it together. You get your side, I'll get my side. And you're like, wow, this is so much lighter. And now we're going together. Yeah, now you've joined yourself to me, and we're doing life together with one another because we're carrying this hardship together. And you're walking along going, man, this is pretty light. And the Lord says, how about we could add to this too? Oh, no, don't add anything to it. No, how about we could add some things to it. Like you've put like your young middle school self in here, and it was really hard. Like she broke up with you. It was so sad. I get it. Man, it was devastating. But let's put some more things in here. How about like you want to put your future in here? How about we put your family in here? You want to put your marriage in here? You want to put your parenting in here? It's like, well, all those things are so hard. I know, but we'll carry it together. You want to put your health in here? We'll carry it together. And now Paul's realizing, man, it's awesome. Like I can take all my sufferings and just put them in here. And God's so committed to me that he'll never leave me or forsake me. In fact, in my weakness, his power and his strength is made perfect. So now I get to do even more of life because I'm doing it with him. You see, this radically changed how I prayed probably 10 years ago. Because I would often pray as Paul prayed for 3 seasons, God, take this from me. God, take this from me. It's getting so hard. Take this from me. And now in light of God's promise of his grace to be sufficient and his power to be made perfect, this is how I pray. Lord, broaden my shoulders. Steel my spine. Strengthen my legs. Help me carry more. Father, you can do this. I can't do this, but you can. And the hardship, the affliction simply reminds me that I am joined with the living God doing life together. You see, the super apostles in chapter 11, in which Paul is refuting, he's saying, see these guys? There's no God in them. But look at my life. And the people would look at Paul's life and go, how do you do that? Like, how are you shipwrecked this many times? How are you beaten this many times? Near death this many times? All the pressures of the church, like, give it up. How are you doing it, Paul? And Paul's like, because it's not me. It's him. And he is with me through all of this. This is what I have learned as well. Now, in chapter 11, Paul says this about his resume. Back in chapter 11, he actually says that he is an Israelite of an Israelite, meaning like a thoroughbred of Hebrews. Do you remember the story of Israel? His name was Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. Remember, Jacob was on the run. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob gets himself in a huge mess. And there on his way back to meet his brother Esau and like pay the piper, he meets with God, the messenger of God. Actually ends up being Jesus. And he wrestles with this angel and he says, bless me, bless me, bless me. And before he leaves, the Lord blesses him, changes his name to Israel. You're going to be the father of a nation. Through your bloodline is going to become the rescuer. And then do you remember what the angel did to Jacob? Do you remember? He busted his hip. And so he would always walk with a limp. Think about this. All of Jacob's life, he walks with this limp, this pain. And what does it remind him of? God's blessing. It's like every time he's reminded of that sore hip in the morning, he'd say, oh, I'm reminded, I am Israel, and I am blessed. I am Israel. I wrestle with God, and I am blessed. And so every time he was afflicted, reminded of his affliction, it was actually a reminder of God with him, having blessed his life, that God is with him and would not forsake him or leave him. This is what we are learning as a church, is when we cry out to God and God says no,
It's not no in the sense of, no, you can't have that. No, I'm not taking it from you. No, go on your own. It's no, and then here's the yes. I will be with you. Here's the yes. Is my grace is sufficient for you? That's the yes in his no. For his power is made perfect in weakness. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you some time to pray right now. Because you have afflictions and you have hardships. And we want to ask the God of the universe to speak to you and uphold you with his grace and his power. So get yourself comfortable. We're going to spend a few minutes here. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away. What is it that you are longing for him to take away? You're invited to plead with him. Ask him to remove it. Now sit in the quietness and ask him to speak. Perhaps a passage of scripture will come to mind. Perhaps a way through this that you've been thinking about will come to mind. But ask the Lord to speak. Tell him you're willing to listen. God had told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Just begin to think about all the ways in which God has been gracious to you around these areas. Have you experienced God's grace upholding you and carrying you so far through this? Thank him for his graces. The Lord had said to Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Would you ask him for his strength of endurance, his strength of wisdom, his strength of counsel, his strength of insight into this very specific issue? Now, if you would dare pray this, pray it. That Christ would be magnified in your life through your hardships. That the strength of Christ would be magnified through your weakness. That the wisdom of Christ would be magnified through your confusion. Father, I pray this over my friends in this room. I pray first and foremost for the moms in this room. Lord, the high call of being a mother has been forgotten by many. Father, I pray that you would strengthen their hearts this morning, reminding them of their value and importance. Father, I pray that you would give them strength for the long days, for the long nights, for the challenging situations. Father, I pray for husbands in this room of those moms, the fathers. I pray that they would be a strength given to their wives. Father, I pray for the moms who are doing this solo. I pray for a divine strength beyond themselves, that they would experience you as a heavenly Father in ways that they have never experienced before. Would they come to know that their children have a Father in heaven that sees them and loves them and knows them? Would a community come around them and support them? Father, I pray for those in this room who long to be mothers. Father, I pray that your encouragement and presence would be with them, that they would experience the sufficiency of your grace in the midst of their sorrows, Lord. Father, I pray for those in this room who are missing their mothers, who would long for one more hug, but she has passed. I pray that your grace and power be sufficient and perfect in them. Father, I pray for those who have just dysfunctional relationships with their mothers, would long for a relationship to be restored with their mom, to be healthy. Father, I pray that your grace would be sufficient for them. I pray that your power be made perfect. And Lord, 1,000 other issues of health, of work, of future, of conflict. Father, we just surrender all of it to you and ask that you, as the divine heavenly Father who is good, who hears our prayers, would respond in grace and in power. Father, I pray that you would form a company of believers here at Calvary to be able to say, as Paul has said, I have come to realize that there's an experience with God in my affliction that I cannot have without it. An intimacy with the Father that I experience that I do not experience without it. That it has joined me in dependence to God in ways that I'm grateful for. Therefore, we boast that we are weak and you are strong, that we are needy and that you are gracious. We surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.